Testing. Testing. Good morning. No, you're not at Staples. You're in church. When Rick asked me last week if I would do a scripture reading, I asked him why. He said that Jeremy had told him that I had an excellent radio face. And I said, are you sure he didn't say voice? He said, no, I think he said face. So bear with me and my face. I'll be reading this morning the book of Revelation from my son's wonderful Bible. I'll be starting in the chapter 4, verse 8, and I'll be reading through the end of chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along with me. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under its wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being." Then I saw in the night in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll and the right hand of him and who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You had made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you.
Next month. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. Thanks a lot. That's a lot to read, but I think it's important whenever you begin to preach a piece of scripture that we don't live out the most important part, and that's scripture, right? So I promise you two things. I promise you this sermon won't be as short as Chris's, but it won't cover every word of what he just read. So as we come this morning and we have this great time of worship, I think about how much I enjoy worship, how much I am overwhelmed, and how much it brings us into God's presence. And I think about how often I would love to experience that every day of the week. I also think about a time when I got to go to Promise Keepers some years ago. I actually traveled with this church and some of the gentlemen that are here. And we went, and I remember being in a stadium with 50,000 men. And we were singing Amazing Grace. And the music stopped. And in the echo of the quietness of that room, 50,000 men are praising God. And I thought, this has to be the closest I will ever be to experiencing the worship service I've read about in Revelations chapter 5. In Revelations chapter 5, we get a chance to witness, to come face to face with what we will get to do one day, every day in heaven. It's an amazing time. The book of Revelations is broken up into several parts. At this particular juncture, we have the part where we're raptured and all believers are in heaven, and John's called up into the heavens, and he gets to see what it's going to be like. But he also gets challenged by some of the things he sees. In this particular chapter, you notice I had Mark read a little bit of 4, and then we transitioned into 5. Chapter divisions were put in the Bible by man to make sure preachers don't preach too long. All right, so understand that this is all one book and it's all one message. So here's John up in that place. So my question for you that I would start off this message with is this: who is it that is so worthy of worship? And why do we worship him the way we do? Now I would imagine most of you are good church going folks, and like I tell the college folks, you give me a good Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? Whenever you don't have an answer for a Sunday school question, you just say Jesus, and you're bound to be right. But it's a little more than that. So what I would like to pull out of these chapters today is a little bit about this worship service, who it is, and why he's worthy. You notice when we read these, when Mark read this scripture, inside of this worship service, we see a few things. We see musical instruments. We see singing. We see bowing, people humbling themselves before the Lord. We also see crowns being thrown at his feet, and we see the prayers of the saints. I want you to understand this morning that in order for us to get even close to this type of worship here on earth, it has to start way before you get here on Sunday morning. Before you ever get close to this type of worship, when we're with God in heaven, it starts with your life here on earth. It's easy to understand humility. It's easy to understand seeking God throughout the week. But do you comprehend the fact that the prayers of the saints will be involved in the worship of the Almighty God? It said that the prayers of the saints will be an incense, an aroma pleasing unto God. That means your prayers, my prayers, as we pray today, whether you think they're answered or unanswered, will be part of that worship service one day. It means that that crown, as they talked about that crown, will be part of that worship that day. Here's what you need to understand about the Bible. If you're going to study it, if you're going to know it, if it's going to impact your life, you got to study it in its context, in its culture, in its language. That word crown, when we think of crown, is not the crown that royalty would wear. When you look up the Greek version of that word, that crown is a crown that an Olympian would win. When an Olympian would win an event, they would put this crown, that was his reward. What the Bible's talking about right here in this worship service is that in that day, in that time, when we come into this worship service as believers in the blood of Jesus Christ, those rewards that you and I have earned will be taken off our head and we'll get to throw them at his feet. I would tell you that it's awesome to make it to the worship service, but man, it would be disappointed if I didn't get to participate. So who is this that we worship, and why do we worship him? Revelations 4:11 says this: worthy are you, O Lord, for you created all things. Worthy are you, O Lord, for you created all things. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and he created all things. Everything that's ever been created was created by Jesus Christ. You know, there was a scientist one day that said, You guys talk about this God and all these things. You know, scientists create things all the time. He says, I challenge your God. I'll make life. And he reached down and he picked up some dirt to try to mold it. And God looked down and said, don't touch my dirt. You can't make a single thing, man, that hasn't been given to you by God. You cannot accomplish or create or make anything unless God gives you the elements to do it with. Everything that's ever been created was created for him, by him, through him, for him. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says that, and it means that every single thing that exists in all the earth existed for his glory and honor. Do you sometimes feel like, what's going on in my life? Like, why ain't I important? What about me? It doesn't take you long to understand that this world's not about you, and it never has been about you. This world was not created for us. It was created for Jesus Christ and his glory and honor. It was created so that he could have a relationship with you and I. It was created because he loved us so much, he wanted to have a place to commune with us. It was created for him and by him. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I love this verse because a lot of times when I go out to witness to someone and I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they like to say, what about the people in the tribes in South America that have never heard about Jesus, Rick? To which I like to respond, I understand that, but you have heard about Jesus. I just told you about him. But then I'm okay with the question. The Bible says that his creation proclaims his name. His creation proclaims his glory. And if they don't hear about Jesus in any other way, they'll hear about Jesus through his creation. And we're called to respond to as much as he's given us in faith to what he's explained of himself. So for those who want an answer to that question, it's this. Every single person on the face of this earth has seen God in his creation. And if they'll respond to at least what they have seen and put their faith in that, he'll honor it and allow them into heaven. But that doesn't let you off the hook. You've heard about Jesus Christ and you've heard the gospel. So we know that he is worthy of worship because he's the creator. He's worthy of worship because he's the creator. But he's also worthy of worship because he's the sustainer. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 11, the second half, it says, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is worthy because he's creator. He's worthy because he's just the sustainer. What you need to understand is that this world is a broken and fallen world. And I think most of us here today, we could comprehend that. Given the trials and tribulations, the heartaches and the difficulties we experience, whether it's the earthquake that just happened in Peru, whether it's a flood, whether it's tornadoes, whether it's all these things, we ask the question, why, God? Why? Because this is a broken and fallen world. Why? Because God doesn't even own the title deed to this world anymore. This world does not belong to God right now. It belongs to Satan himself, and I'll say more about that in just a minute. But he is the sustainer of us all. Though the world is fallen, and though the world is in the hands of Satan, God still sustains his creation and sustains us until he returns us to glory one day. So he's worthy to be worshipped because he's the creator. He's worthy to be worshipped because he is the sustainer. In Revelation 5, it goes on to say this, because he's worthy to be worshipped because he's the Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5 says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Again, I would remind you, for us to fully comprehend what we're talking about here, think about the context, think about the culture, and think about the language. A better translation is, who's worthy to open the scroll? What is a scroll? A scroll in biblical times was a place that the most important documents would be recorded. It would be a wooden dial, and they would take this brown paper written on papyrus, and they would write only the most important things, and they would roll them up, and they would take a string, and they would tie it up, and they'd take wax on it and seal that string so only those people who were worthy or who able or could afford to open them would open them. This particular scroll is very unusual and very unique. It's unusual and unique for two reasons. One, scrolls were only written on the inside. This scroll was written on the inside and the outside, and it was sealed with seven seals. Why is that? This scroll is a scroll that represents a title deed to the earth. It's written on the inside and outside because whenever someone would lose property, and I'm going to read here in just a minute, Leviticus, it talks about this. Whenever somebody would lose property, whether they went into bankruptcy or they forfeited or they couldn't pay their payments, that property would be retained by someone who would pay a price for it. And then the cost to buy it back would be written on the outside of the scroll of that title deed. And only when someone could afford to pay that price could they buy back their land. Leviticus chapter 25 says this. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relatives have sold. Or in a case where a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficiency for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man whom he sold it, and so return his property. Here we have an example of what it takes to buy back something that was sold. So what does this mean to us today? The title deed of this creation, of God's creation, the entire earth, was given to Adam. In Genesis, we see God tells Adam that he has dominion over the earth. He gives it to him. And Satan comes and he deceives Eve, and Adam gives Satan the title deed of this earth. Adam chooses sin and Eve over God. Can you imagine giving someone a huge mansion or inheritance? Some of you may have even experienced this. You come and you give that person a huge mansion, an inheritance, and they take it and they give it to a lying, cheating, stealing murderer right behind your back. That's exactly what Adam did. He took the creation of this world that God gave him, a perfect creation, and he gave it to Satan. Have you ever wondered why we face so many of those difficulties and hardships? Like I told you, it's because we live in a foreign world, of a fallen world. It's also because Satan is the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world, a little g. He says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We also see this played out and reaffirmed in the scripture in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted in the desert. And Satan takes him up and he shows him the world and says he'll give it to him if he worships him. Listen to this. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. And he led him up on and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan tells him, this whole world was given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam gave it to him, the first man. And Jesus says, doesn't dispute that at all, but he says, I'll not worship you, because the Bible says, worship the Lord your God and him only. So he denies that offer from Satan. So now we see John weeping and wailing in tears because no man is worthy to redeem God's creation. Revelation 5, 3 and 4, it says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. Can I tell you something? I thank God that no man is worthy to open that scroll. I thank God that no man is worthy. You know why? Because if one man was worthy, I'd have to live up to that man, and I promise you this, I would have failed miserably. No man is worthy to open the scroll. No man is worthy to redeem himself or anybody else. We are all at the mercy of a kingsman redeemer. Why aren't we worthy? Because we're slaves, and slaves cannot be a landowner. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. We were overcome by sin. We are slaves. We are slaves, and therefore we cannot own the property. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, as slaves, we're in need of a kingsman redeemer. We're in need of someone to buy us back. As you've seen in Leviticus 25, and as most of you may have studied in the book of Ruth, we need a kinsman redeemer. A redeemer must not only be willing, but he must be able. Able. There are many that were willing. Mussolini was willing. Alexander the Great was willing. Hitler was willing. Hillary was willing. Y'all with me? But none were able. None were able. But Jesus is not only willing, but able. Look at Revelation 5, 5 and 6. It says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the thrones the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. A lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits sent out into all the earth. Let me tell you something. Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing to come and give up his glory and take on the flesh of man in humility, he himself becoming a man and laying down his life on the cross that he might pay the price that we could never pay. Not only was he willing, but he was able. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is able because he is the perfect sacrifice. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of organizations out there talking about that there are Christian organizations. I want to be frank with you and clear with you right now today. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you're no Christian, and take your name off the front door and off the books of everything you pass out. Without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he would have not been able to be able. He would have not been able to pay that price. See, a man born of the seed of man is a man born of sin. And a man born of the seed of God is Jesus Christ, who has no sin. Any man born of the seed of man has sinned and cannot pay the price to redeem us or this earth. You must be a virgin born child of God, the God man himself, to come and pay that price. The virgin blood, the virgin birth plus the shed blood equals the cleansing sacrifice that's required for you and I to be redeemed. We are hopeless, we are powerless slaves to sin and Satan unless we have been redeemed by the perfect sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. If we have been redeemed, we should worship in a manner worthy of a redeemed person. Revelation 4:10 says this, the 24 elders will fall down before him and cast their crowns before the throne. Sometimes I wonder when I'm in worship services, do we really comprehend what we're worshiping? Do we really comprehend who it is we're worshiping? Sometimes I wonder, as we leave this place and we live the other 6 days of our life, do we comprehend that we are to worship him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every single second, no matter where and no matter what? Because he's worthy. He's worthy like no other's worthy. I would tell you that these people come to comprehend it. How do I know that? Because they worshiped him 7 days a week with their service. That's why they had a crown to cast down. They worshiped him 7 days a week through their prayers. That's why they could stoke the incense and make it burn and give a sweet aroma unto God. They worshiped him by their songs, by their music. They bowed down in humility to him. We should be humble. We should be servants. We should be praying. We should be proclaiming the Redeemer himself. Let me leave you with this. There's two categories of people. There's those that will come into this worship service by the blood shed of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you put your full trust in that and you live for him, you will make it to this worship service. The question I have for you is, how much will you participate in that service? This morning we're going to have an invitation, and I would offer you this. If you don't have the blood shed of Jesus Christ on your life, come today and accept him as Savior so you can be in this service. If you do, humble yourself before the Lord and ask him to give you the opportunity to serve him. Ask him to help you in your prayer life as you pray to him. And just come and lay down whatever it is that's keeping you from doing that right here on this altar. The last thing I would give you is this. The Bible says that every knee will bow before the Lord and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Touch your knees. Stick out your tongue. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I don't care who you are, if you're in the bars in the streets, if you're in an Antichrist organization over here, or if you're in this church right here today, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let me tell you something. You're either going to bow to him as your judge or you'll bow to him as your Savior. You make your choice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, dear Lord. And I love you. I love you with all my heart. Days, Lord, I know there's days I feel so unworthy. There's days, dear Lord, I look and I say, there's a crown I could have gained, but I let something distract me. There are days, dear Lord, when I feel called to prayer and I let something get in the way. May it never be. You are worthy of worship. You're worthy of so much more worship than we could ever give. And dear Lord, I've come here in obedience to you, and I've poured out as much as I can, dear Lord, and just let you just speak to your people. And I pray, dear Lord, humbly beg you that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come, Lord, that they would bow the knee and make you Savior, that they would bow the knee and humbly accept you, the greatest offer ever offered to anyone on the face of this earth. Dear Lord, have your way and have your will in this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond as the Lord has spoken and his word has been opened, so we know he has spoken.